This morning, we have come to Romans chapter 15. I entitled this message, The Believer and the Will of God. God's will is not necessarily a pleasant thing for the believer to embrace. And many of you have had to look very sternly at what was becoming evident, that the will of God was going to change what you were doing. And sometimes it looks like it will be a change for the worse rather than the better. But that is never the case, because God's will is always for our best. We look at it sometimes and can't see that. Looks like God is somehow digging up the foundations and throwing things away that we treasure. It's always for the best. And sometimes it takes years for us to understand that. But the Scripture teaches that very clearly. In chapter 15, Paul speaks to the believer about his responsibilities and tells us how to meet them. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. All right, the first thing that I see in this chapter is that the believer ought to be patient. Now, patience is not exactly the strong point for most of us. We can find ourselves becoming impatient rather rapidly. But this is a patience that has to last all our life, which is a sobering thought. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, instead of getting them by the neck and saying, look, you straighten out and fly right or else, which we are tempted to say on occasion. We're to be patient with them. And looking back over our life, we can all consider how long-suffering God has been with us. He has certainly been patient. If he were not, we would not have survived. But now we, and he addresses those who are strong, at least who think they are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Generally, the strong are trying to drag the weak into line and push them forward and make them stand. And they're not thinking in exactly the same terms that this passage is talking about. To bear the infirmities of the weak. The weak have various things that hold them back. They have various things in their thinking processes that make progress difficult. They have weaknesses in their character that cause them to stumble. And those who are strong tend to like to get them by the neck, you know, and push them. But God doesn't treat us that way. He's very patient with us. And he waits, yes, waits years. We can testify to that, that God has been very patient with us. And so it is our turn now to be patient with others, to help them along the pathway, and not just to please ourselves, but instead to please his neighbor. And frankly, that's hard to do. There are some that are difficult to please. And then, after all, we all like to please ourselves. But here he's saying something very different. Don't please yourself. Please other people. Your neighbors who may not be as spiritually strong as you are. That's a hard order. But there it is in black and white. And the example is a staggering one. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He did not try to please himself. He went around doing things that weren't pleasant. He dealt with people that were obnoxious. He dealt with people that were sick and irritable and complaining and what have you. All day long, all the time, he was doing this. healing the sick, comforting the weak, helping those who needed help. It was a constant thing. You can't read the Gospels but seeing it was just one thing after another. The disciples were worn out with it all. But he never was. He was always ready to reach out and help the people who needed it. What a tremendous challenge that is to us. We haven't arrived at that yet. We aren't even near. But we all know the example is sitting there. As we turn the pages of the Gospels, is tremendous. He literally went about doing good, helping everybody in the midst of opposition and bitter attacks. He never responded. He just simply kept helping people. Now, that lesson should not be lost on us. God expects us to be a testimony that way. And as we think back over our life, we have not really attained that yet. We help people once in a while when it's convenient to do so. But to spend our life helping the malingerers, helping the people who don't deserve it, we haven't come to that yet. But he lived that way all the time. He endured reproaches. We have not had to face that kind of assault that he did. He took it all the time from people who were self-righteous, thinking themselves better than he was when he was perfect, and they were certainly a long way off. But he never reminded them of that. He took it all and went on as though they hadn't said a thing. That's a remarkable example, and we tend to forget that example. We tend to think of ways in justifying our sometimes sharp response to the assaults of men. So, patience is a great virtue. We admire it in others. It's not usually a goal that we have for ourselves. But according to this chapter, this is a goal that we ought to have for ourselves. Now, in verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, here's an interesting combination of ideas here. What's in Scripture was written for our benefit. It was written to make the weak strong, to make the hasty patient. And so, in Scripture, we find there's a lot of repetition. And I think sometimes Christians put on a fast forward here and flip through some pages that may be a little boring to get to something that's more interesting in Scripture. And we tend to pick books to read that are interesting books, not those like Numbers and other books that it's kind of hard to read. But why are those things there? Well, they're there because we need training in patience. Now, we have a tremendous music department here in this church. And the music department knows very well when there are difficult places in a piece, that's the thing you settle down on and work on very persistently. You drill yourself on it. You keep going over it until that hard point becomes an easy point in the music. Well, that's what God is doing to us in Scripture. It is hard to read lists of names. It is hard to read things that don't look like it's exciting. But it does demonstrate to God Himself that we take His Word very seriously. And all of it is written for our admonition and our benefit. And so, we read through the Bible again. All of it. Now, there are passages there that, quote, are dull. But they're necessary. Because in doing that, we're putting ourselves into the hands of God, saying, here's a passage. I may not understand exactly how important it is, but it's in the Word, and I am given to the Word, and I shall read every part of it because It is a gift from God, and I need it. And we keep reading and reading and reading. And many times it takes years before we understand the meaning of some of those passages and why they are there. But friends, every part of Scripture is there for our benefit, to train us, to get us to submit more fully to God. And if we can't submit to Him in reading a chapter, how can we submit to Him in bearing the reproaches of active enemies? There is a training that's going on. There is an equipment that is being furnished, so that when the attacks come, we will be ready for them, and we will be patient in the face of adversity. In verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." The God of patience. Oh my, how we try His patience. How we can certainly make Him irritable if He were inclined that way. But He is the God of patience. Always kind, always gentle, always patiently leading us in the right direction, showing us the right pathway, comforting us with the right words, and He doesn't give up. Friends, we need to think about that. We drag our feet in a spiritual direction. We are so slow to learn. We're slow even to apply the learning process by working on Scripture that way. And He is patient. And He waits. And He keeps urging us in the right direction. "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's His purpose. That's why He's exercising patience, that we might come to that place of spiritual strength where we can glorify God and can be like-minded toward one another when it's not easy. Friends, God is infinitely patient, and that is a virtue that is hard for us to learn. But it's in Scripture. As we keep working on Scripture, we're giving ourselves patience. Think of that the next time you encounter a long list. And instead of fast-forwarding, consider how your patience needs training and strengthening. All of that is that we may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're patient because He is patient. We're the beneficiaries of that divine patience. We need to learn how. Secondly, the believer ought to be joyful. In verse 7, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud Him, all ye people.' And again, Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust.' Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Let's consider this for a little bit. We ought to be joyful. Now, you can stop and say, well, I'm joyful every time something happy happens. Well, that's not exactly the same thing. He's asking us to be joyful as a matter of life, not a matter of encountering happy occasions. Anybody, saved or lost, can be happy when everything goes right, when there are unexpected opportunities and blessings and pleasures. Of course we can be happy. But being happy when it's the midst of the doldrums, when nothing happy is going on, that's something else again. But that's exactly what he's talking about here. Praising the Lord in the midst of adversity. Singing God's praises when you haven't lately seen any help come. That's what he's talking about. Anticipating the deliverance. Anticipating God's blessing by praising God when you don't see the answer yet. Now that's a virtue that most of us have not learned yet. And all of us are still working on, for sure. To be able to rejoice in God, to be able to celebrate His goodness when the answers haven't come yet to our prayers, when the difficulties haven't disappeared yet. That's a requirement of grace and faith. But that is what Paul is talking about. It's the rejoicing spirit. It's praising God in the midst of the difficulties. I can't help but think Paul and Silas in the prison, beaten, bloodied, having been tortured the way they were, and singing praises to God in the middle of the night. Boy, I'm not sure any of us would be up to that. But they were, and what happened? God was listening. God was rejoicing in what he heard, so much so, he shook the whole building, opened all the gates, scared the liver out of that guard. And yes, it was all for the benefit of that family. And Paul and Silas had the chance to witness to him, to lead the whole family to the Lord. Well, now that's grounds for celebration. But Paul and Silas were celebrating before it happened. When they were singing God's praises, there wasn't anything to celebrate. But they were doing it anyway. God gave them something to celebrate. Now, friends, we must remember that. God is listening when we take the time and the trouble to praise His name in the midst of adversity, to celebrate His goodness when the problems multiply. We tend not to do that. We tend to worry. We tend to look at these things as though they were disasters that couldn't be corrected. Nothing is in that category. God can correct anything. God can change any circumstance. And we ought to recognize that when the difficulties confront us, they're opportunities to celebrate, not to sorrow. Now, friends, that takes some very serious talking to yourself about that. Because when we see the difficulties come, we're ready to throw up our hands. Oh, disaster! Not for God. He is not intimidated by anything. And that is grounds for celebration. Praise God that He is the answer. Praise God that He always has the ability to deliver, to find the way out, to give us the right path in the midst of the discouragement. That's grounds for celebration. And we must not forget that, friends. To go through life always morose, always looking at the dark side. Well, you don't know all the things I have to face. Well, yes, thank goodness we don't. But then they're quick to tell us anyway. But God knows all those difficulties. And God sees the whole picture. And He sees the way out of the problem. He's fully able to deal with it. That's grounds for rejoicing. Grounds for celebrating His praise. Friends, we must be joyful. We must look at the happy side of everything. And as I say, that takes some grace and some discernment. God is prepared to give each of us that. We need to ask for it. we certainly need it. It's interesting that in verse 13, he characterizes God as the God of hope. Now, friends, that's some things sometimes what we forget. We always ought to have hope. The situation cannot be so bleak that we have not hope, because we have a God who transcends all situations, who is greater than the worst of our enemies, who can fix any circumstance, who can triumph over the most terrible situations. There is nothing too difficult for him. That's grounds for rejoicing, even in the darkness, even in the midst of the trial, grounds for celebrating how great our God is and that he can act in the midst of the most impossible circumstances. They're not intimidating to him. He is the God of hope. Every one of us should have hope in him, because he is the great King. He can triumph. He can solve every problem. He can deliver you from every difficulty. There is nothing too hard for him. That's grounds for thanksgiving and joy. Ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where it comes from, friends. The indwelling Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, he is there to prompt us toward joy. Isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, it is. Joy. He is in our hearts to supply us with that joyful spirit. Now, remember that the next time the ceiling caves in and the disaster is on every hand. He is the Spirit of joy, and he can give you that joy no matter what the circumstances are. That's grounds for celebration. That all by itself should cheer us up. We must remember how great his power is and how loving his concern is for his people. Thirdly, let's look at the plan in our life, beginning with verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, let's notice what this tells us. And the paragraph really continues on. He's persuaded that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to give advice to others. But in verse 15, there's a nevertheless sitting there. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Yes, they had great gifts, and the believers at Rome were a strong group. As we'll see in chapter 16 when we get there, there were some great warriors for the faith there. It was a strong church. But even though they were a strong church, they had needs, deep, profound needs. And so, nevertheless, he writes to give them help toward meeting those needs, providing the kind of guidance that they needed, and in particular, planning what they had to do. Now, Paul, in verse 16, is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He is preaching the gospel far and wide. The journeys in Acts, all of you know the example that he was, tirelessly on the go, spreading that word that was his ministry. It was his plan, and he was marking out very plainly where he should be going. The first part of Romans, he was very plainly planning on getting to Rome. How? He hadn't settled on yet. He didn't have to worry. The Lord had already settled that one for him, and he didn't know it. I'm sure he hadn't thought of imprisonment as a way to get there. But it was the Lord's way, and he was quite content with all that when it came about. That was the Lord's method, and he took it with rejoicing. Friends, that's a great example that the apostle gives us in his own life. But here he is planning on what he should be doing, planning on reaching the Romans and others with the gospel that he knew they needed. There was a need there, and he was prepared to do something about it. That's great. An example to us of planning our life and ministry, planning to be a help to others, planning to get involved in things that may be a blessing to others. That's good for every Christian. Now, he goes on to say that the offering up of the Gentiles, verse 16, may be acceptable, being sanctified, hallowed by the Holy Ghost. Now, that tells us that our plans must be hallowed by the power of the Spirit. If they are just man-made plans, if we are just using our intellect to say, now this is what I should be doing, now this will be a profitable endeavor, now this is how we can come out better this way, if that's all that's involved, the Lord may look the other way and those plans may just evaporate into nothing. But when, on the other hand, they are plans in submission to the Spirit, to further the cause of Christ, to accomplish his will, then they are plans that are well made and that the Spirit can use and actually fulfill by his providential care. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we must seek, his sanctifying power, that our plans may not just be worldly plans, but they may be spiritual plans that God can take and use and make accomplish his purpose. Now, he goes on to say in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now here is something that Paul kind of opens a window to his own soul here. He has had plans. He has planned very carefully about evangelizing the Gentiles. But those plans were sanctified by the Holy Ghost. They were acceptable because the Holy Spirit put his stamp of approval on those plans and aided Paul in the accomplishment of them. So they were not just worldly plans. And this is one of the things that worry me greatly about Christendom in general. The planning sessions in most of Christendom are just simply worldly plans. Plans from a material standpoint to accomplish material things. There's a great danger in that. Paul had a spiritual purpose that dominated everything. It was getting the gospel out. It was strengthening believers. It was accomplishing the will of God for whatever way. And God blessed that. It didn't work out quite the way he had planned, but the plans were fulfilled. And Paul was always surprised at how much God did. And he used his plans, even though many times there were detours and changes of plan. The Spirit accomplished much more than Paul could plan to do. And only the Spirit of God can do that. So now here's the result. The result is Paul has ministered from Jerusalem all the way to Yugoslavia. That's Illyricum. Believe me, that's a rough part of the world. To this day, it is. We have heard from missionaries there. That's a rough territory. You wouldn't want to be stranded in that place. But that's where Paul went. He says so. He got the gospel there long before anybody else. And I'm sure it was as rough then as it is now. Maybe worse. But he brought the gospel there. God blessed what he was doing. God took his plans and accomplished his purpose through them. Oh, what a marvelous thing to have happen. And that's what we hope and pray for in our own church, that God may take our humble plans and by His grace accomplish what He plans and accomplish His purpose in all of this. And that's what we must pray for, friends. We must seek His face, that He will take our humble plans and accomplish His omnipotent plan, His purpose in reaching souls for Christ, in accomplishing the building up of His saints in the ministry and in the service of the Lord. Only He can accomplish that. We can't. In verse 19, His work was through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, those were the days of miracles. Paul was the tool, the instrument by which mighty miracles were accomplished all over the Roman Empire. That was not something he could do. It was something that God did with him. And that is still the way it has to be. Now, we don't have apostolic powers. We don't have the ability to just work miracles right and left. But God does. He hasn't changed at all. And so, yes, he can accomplish his purpose however he chooses. Yes, he can use weak vessels such as we are to accomplish apostolic deeds. And that's his purpose. He is the only one who can do that. And so we lay our plans in humble submission to his will, and we pray that he may take us and use us to the furtherance of his plan, not just ours. By his grace, we trust that he shall do that. In verse 20, he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Now, here was Paul's great ambition, to plant churches, to get the gospel out where nobody had been. And he had amazing opportunities to do that, divinely given opportunities. In that case, his plan was God's plan. God was definitely using him exactly to that end. And Paul was rejoicing that he was useful to God. Now in verse 21, "As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand." Well, yes, that is Paul's purpose. And God did fulfill that word to him. So what a blessing that was, that Paul saw the fulfillment of that. In verse 22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Paul had heard that the gospel had got to Rome. Paul had heard that there were believers already there. In fact, the final chapter is going to demonstrate he knew a lot of people in Rome already. So his great burden was reaching the unreached. So he was hindered from going to Rome. That was not high on the priority list. Yugoslavia was more important. Okay. Well, that was his burden, to get the gospel out where it hadn't been before, to reach people who hadn't heard. And he was amazingly blessed to accomplish that. And he wasn't in a hurry to get to Rome. The gospel was already there. There was a strong church there, as this epistle makes very clear. Those believers were stalwart warriors. He knew that. And so he wasn't just hurrying to get there. He knew there were fine Christian workers there already. But he knew it was God's will that he get to Rome. He was certain he should be there. But he left that in God's hands. The how and the when, he just put in God's hands and didn't worry about it. He knew he would get there. I'm not sure he was already contemplating that he was going to get there as a prisoner. That may not have crossed his mind. The missionary journeys were very much in operation. He was planning them, getting into new territories. Rome surely would fit in that sometime. But God's purpose was that he would come as a prisoner. Friends, many times our plans are fulfilled in ways that we don't anticipate. Sometimes we accomplish God's purpose in a way that we would rather not. But that too is sometimes God's will. and one that we must learn how to be flexible in. Too often we decide this is the path and I'm going to pursue it, whatever the cost. It may be a good pathway, but it may not exactly jibe with God's pathway for us. And detours show up, and pitfalls show up, and trials show up, and we wonder what's happened to our pathway. Well, our pathway is negotiable. God's pathway is perfect. Sometimes it lies right through the middle of difficulties. He is sufficient. We are not, but His grace is always sufficient. And we should take those difficulties with serenity. God knows what's going on. He has the power to accomplish His will in all of this, whatever our perception may be. And we can trust Him to do just that. Now, he goes on to say in verse 23, "Now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Now, here is Paul's purpose. It was way beyond what we see in Scripture. He was aiming at Spain. That was the far edge of the Roman Empire. There wasn't anything beyond Spain. It was ocean out there. He had tremendous ambition, tremendous drive. As far as he knew anybody existed, that was where he was aiming, all the way to the end of the empire. Now, that's a lesson for us. Our ambitions tend to be too limited. We think about serving Christ in very limited ways. Sometimes we ought to be more ambitious. Sometimes we ought to be thinking how we can reach out and do more. Now, was it God's will that he reached Spain? I don't know that he ever got there. We do know that he came to Rome. Sometimes our plans need to be modified. Sometimes our plans are not God's plans. And he redirects us and says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." We have to be quick to be adaptable and say, "Yes, Lord, this is the way. Here am I. Send me." Always, his plan is perfect. Always, his plan is prepared for. Always, his plan is going to function because he is in it. Our plans sometimes don't materialize because they're not his will. They may be good ideas, but not for us. They may be things that in themselves are virtuous, but God has plans for other people to accomplish that. And we have to recognize all these things and be submissive to his will. He knew who should carry the gospel to Spain. It wasn't Paul. But he knew that Paul was going to Rome, and he was going to be there regardless of attacks, shipwrecks, anything else you can imagine. He was going to get there. It was God's will. In verse 25, he says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." All right, his purpose is crystal clear. He knew that the saints were badly persecuted in Jerusalem. They had had a harder time there than any place else in the empire. He was burdened for them. And so he knew that it was God's will that he go to Jerusalem. And he was planning on it, even though he knew he would be facing persecution himself, and that it would be a very dangerous place to visit. It was God's will. He was prepared to go. And there was no argument about that in his mind. In verse 26, "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them truly, their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things." And yes, he had already been in communication with saints in Macedonia and Achaia, Greece. He was going to go through that and pick up those contributions and take them to Jerusalem. The book of Acts describes that journey toward Jerusalem. and how when he got there, it was indeed very dangerous for him, and there were tumults on every hand. But he was quite content. Those tumults didn't bother him. He was in the will of God. He was doing what he should be doing, and he was prepared to face whatever happened. Now, in verse 29, he kind of sums up this passage by saying, "I am sure when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." That was his faith. God directed his pathway. He was sure that he would come with the blessing of God. He was sure that God would accomplish his will through him. He had serene confidence in that. Friends, that's a very valuable virtue to have for every one of us, to be serenely confident that wherever our steps are led by the grace and wisdom of God, that he is sufficient and that he will accomplish his purpose through us. Now, that is a sense that we all need to cultivate. Submission to whatever that is, faithfulness in traveling his pathway, confidence that God will indeed work it all out to his glory and our benefit. Paul had that faith. In verse 30, he comes to make clear that we should persevere. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Strive together with me. Friends, we don't pray like we ought to. Our prayers are generally short. Our prayers generally are for things that are for our benefit, obviously. But in Paul's words here, he's urging them to pray determinedly, striving for him, that he may fulfill all God's purpose. And he knows that's persecution. He knows that's suffering. He knows that's going to be intimidating to go through. But he urges them to pray that he may accomplish all God's will, that he may triumph through all of this by the grace of God, that the difficulties may in no way slow down the accomplishment of God's purpose. Now, that's a great virtue for him to speak in that manner concerning what he is going to have to face. But it's something that tells us all, friends, that we ought to be praying determinedly for God's servants. We have a missionary bulletin board in the lobby out there. Many people are there. There are little cards on people all over the world. Many of them have come directly from this church. They all need our prayers. Friends, we must not forget that we need to persevere in prayer for our missionaries, yes, for pastors and teachers throughout the world, that he may accomplish his purpose through them. We must not forget to pray for them. It's interesting, the language he uses in verse 30, strive together. That is the word to agonize. Our word agony comes directly from that Greek word. Strive in prayer. We don't pray that way. We pray when it's easy. We pray briefly. Paul is saying, agonize in prayer that I may accomplish all God's will, that everything may be done. And he was going out to do it. How many missionaries are depending on our prayers to accomplish their work? Not just people that have gone out from our church, but others who've come here and spoken, and we've told them that we would pray for them. Is that just a pleasantry? Or is that a promise of intercession? We need to pray determinedly for people who are on the firing line, wherever that is, in churches in this country, on the mission field elsewhere, Paul is saying, agonize in prayer. Really intercede. Mean business in praying for them. It's serious. Paul's life hung in the balance. Friends, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn what prayer is. God always hears prayer. God does answer. Theoretically, we know that. Practically, we don't pray like we ought to. We need to improve as prayer warriors. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Evidence of the answers to prayer. He will be there to show them that God heard, that God blessed, that souls were saved, that the missions were accomplished, that Christ triumphed. Yes, we need to pray that way, that all these things may be accomplished. And he ends, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." When you put yourself into the center of God's will, when you pray according to his will, when your life reflects devotion to his word, then the God of peace reigns. Because God will accomplish all his purpose. And when you are committed to that, you have peace that passes understanding. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, have you been arguing with the Lord over something? Have you been telling the Lord, "You know, I really need this, and it's not here yet"? Or have you put yourself into the hands of God to leave yourself there and to walk humbly the pathway that he marks out? We need submission in prayer. O Lord, forgive us that we are impatient. Forgive us that we forget to pray. Forgive us that we don't pray for our missionaries as we should. Forgive us that we don't pray for the lost as we should. Help us, Lord, that we may be better prayer warriors, that we may walk with thee according to thy will and thy plan, humbly submitting to whatever thou dost desire, and talking with thee along the pathway. Help us, Lord, that we may commune with thee, in fellowship with thee, to accomplish thy purpose, not ours. And we ask that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in our lives, for we pray in his name. Amen.